Well, listen, I have enjoyed thoroughly the last 2 weeks of Josiah's messages on prayer. If you missed them, get them, because it was a powerful time, just a fresh release. I want to continue really on my favorite topic lately, which is trusting God. And it's like, I guess it comes right out of where I'm living, but I know a lot of people have been really ministered to, and I think it's really a Holy Spirit birth thing. This thing about trusting God, you know, is our trust a sigh of dutiful compliance? You know how that happens, right? Well, we just got to trust God. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, whatever, he'll take care of whatever. Or is it a general desire that, well, we'll just kind of passively let God work everything out, and if it works out, great, God's in control. I tend to think trust is maybe include some of those components, but not necessarily what trust is. I think trust is something far more powerful, far more cultivated, far more this force that begins to express the very nature of God that sets us apart from any other human on planet Earth, that whatever we experience in life, whatever hardship, whatever trial, trust that's cultivated begins to express this superhuman ability that comes from God to be still, to sit and bask in an understanding that he is surely in control and nothing, there's nothing to fear. Matthew 16:24 says, when Jesus came to his disciples, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And, you know, just thinking about that, think about that. What, or how about put this way? What have you exchanged for your soul? Because I don't know about you, but I've been there, done that. I've pursued other things instead of the welfare of my soul, trusting the Lord with the welfare of my heart and my soul. What was it? You know, was it money? Was it prestige? Was it power? Was it pleasure? Was it a chance for fame? For the Son of Man, it continues in verse 27, is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Ted Grimsrud shares, an attitude of trust toward God, toward life, is the foundation for healthy spirituality. Trust is the crux of spirituality. With an attitude of general trust, we find ourselves, God, and life lived creatively and hopefully. Without trust, no amount of techniques, disciplines, retreats, or spiritual directors, or any other kind of effort or struggle will result in ongoing encouragement and vitality. I got to read that again. Listen to this. Without trust, no amount of techniques, disciplines, retreats, spiritual directors, I'll go on, mentors, pastors, or any other kind of effort or struggle will result in ongoing encouragement and vitality. Trust in God is the only thing that will bring you true happiness in life, true success, true growth. What do I mean by trust? Grimsrud continues, trust is an awareness that life will continue to have meaning and beauty even amidst darkness and suffering. Trust is an attitude of hopefulness about life, a sense that the power of love is the greatest power, at least over the long haul. Trust is a conviction that we ultimately can experience God as thou and not merely as an it. Life can include relationships with people and God. You know, and this is, trust stems from a relationship with God, not only religion or a set of beliefs. You know, because when I say religion, I mean a set of beliefs or a do's and don'ts or a structure of this is what Christianity looks like. And do you know how many people live their lives in religion rather than relationship with God? But yet you have the others who live a relationship with God and toss out all the religion, and they're left with this kind of personal concoction of what they think a relationship with God is. Because, you know, we need truth. We need both. A relationship with God without truth is no relationship at all. God is truth. If you think you have God outside of truth, you have a false God. God's nature is clearly seen. You know, to those who are his sheep, his followers, his disciples, Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God makes me lie down in green pastures. God leads me beside still waters. God restores my soul." Like, when we read this, this is like revealing who God is. His character, his intent, his entire approach toward us. He wants to restore you fully. He doesn't want to rob from you. He wants to restore you, to pour out his love. God leads me in right paths for God's name's sake. Even though, see, no other hidden agenda. Other than his namesake, his reputation, he wants to bless you and lead you and restore you and love you. Come on, folks, wake up. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me," his presence, his rod and his staff. Now, that's interesting. You know, most of us just like to talk about the ooey-gooey love, warm love of God. But what about the discipline that proves he loves us like sons and daughters? That he's not going to let us just do what we want and end up hurting ourselves. He's going to lay down some boundaries and say, "Listen, I love you, and I'm going to whack you across the hand. You need to learn not to gravitate and hunger for destruction. There is a pure, right way that will thrill your hearts, satisfy your souls. Okay, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." See, God's nature is clearly seen, but it's also clearly seen for those who are not his followers and choose their own way. Matthew 7 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name we cast out demons, and in your name we did miracles.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, a lot of people think that this is sin, and I tend to disagree, although it might include it. I feel like lawlessness is one who doesn't regard the ways of God. You know, lawlessness is you choose what you want as the law of your life. Someone who follows the law of heaven, the law of love, is someone who says, "Lord, your ways are higher than my ways. I choose to like seek you and treat you as supreme. You are my creator. You're the one that creates a way. You created me to operate by ways that you set." See, that's like someone who chooses not to be lawless. Lawless is do what you want. I think that, you know, I was told, even though I never read it, that that's like a verse in the Satanic Bible. Do what you want. Oh, do what thou wilt. How do you know that? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, my. Trust relies on the unchanging character of God, his truth, his goodness, righteousness, and love. Now, this is evidenced in a bunch of ways because, like, you know, I truly don't believe that you can say, I trust God, and you're not lying, and your life is the same as everybody else. I truly believe this, that if you claim to have some kind of spiritual verity or reality in your life, then your life should be different. It should be demonstrated different to the point people say, how can you have peace in the midst of this storm that you're in? Well, because you're hearing the word, and the word is changing your heart, and it's causing you to be different, to live in a way that you couldn't live without a supernatural God with his supernatural word. And so, I mean, we're talking about real things here, folks, not some make-believe religion out there where you study some precepts and then you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, we're talking about a real relationship with Jesus, who is alive, who was risen from the dead by the Father. This is the gospel. He died on the cross for your sins so that your sins would be paid for. And out of his love, he gave his life. That you could live and not have to die. That you could spend eternity in heaven with him. Not because of your own merits, because you did right or wrong, but because God sent his son to die on the cross for your sins and pay the penalty. That is the good news. And he rose again from the dead so that you could have eternal life. This is pretty awesome. And he's alive today. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside you that you could live contrary to your human nature. Oh, come on, folks. Where are you? Okay, good. So when we talk about trust, we're talking about trust that changes your life. I'm still working on this whole thing. My prayer is constantly, Lord, increase my capacity. So you know what that prayer brings? It brings continued increase of pressure. This is what I found. I think I'm going to take a vacation after this season from praying that prayer. I'm going to say, Lord, don't increase my capacity for right now. I'm really happy with exactly where I'm at for a little bit. I just need a little capacity vacation because I feel like, just don't kill me, Lord. But I'm a true believer that, you know, you want to grow and you want to change. God is in the business of this. You want to be healed? He is in the business of this. God is not someone who likes to sit around and look at your life the same as it's been for 5 years. He looks at your life and says, hey, we got a whole action plan here. I have a whole list of surgical procedures spiritually that I want to perform on you. How far do you want to go? You want to grow? Just say the word. And I'll start getting busy by my spirit in your life, in your heart. He's just waiting for you to say, okay. And then he puts things into gear. And I mean, he is the master event planner. Like, he will have the caterers lined up. He'll have the circumstances lined up, the suddenlies, the unexpecteds, the big fanfare entry of trials and tribulation. He will let it come and then he'll say, okay, now stay close to me. Listen, I'm here the whole time with you. I'm walking through you. I'm not going to put you alone. I'm going to walk you by the hand. I'm going to help you grow. I am committed to you. I am committed to seeing you thrive and flourish and prosper. We just got to get a little bit more capacity and room for me in your heart. So we're going to push some other things out. I want to make room for my goodness in your heart. This is his real intent, folks. He's not out to get you. He's out to bless you. He truly loves you. He is the God of love. He loves you. It doesn't mean it's easy without a cost. Oh, man. So, you know, when this kind of trust is evidenced in our lives, it's peace that undergirds the worst of trials, even sickness. Job 13, 15 through 16 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Think about that. Though he slays me, still I will follow. Why? Not because we're like, what do they call them, masochists? Not because we just love pain and suffering. No, we know the nature of God, that we can trust his unchangeable, unfailing nature, that if some calamity is taking place in your life, some trial, some difficulty, you can trust in the Lord because he's good. He's better than any spouse. He's better than any mentor. He's better than any friend. He's better than anyone else. He's a perfect father. Where heavenly fathers and mothers fail, God never fails. Steadfast, you know, it's evidenced in steadfast trust. Someone who has trust, they evidence steadfast faithfulness and obedience to God, whatever the cost. Obedience to his church, obedience to their mission on earth, even though it's grueling and not easy. You know, there's a lot of people today that if things aren't going so well, they just say, well, it must not be the Lord's will. Folks, I'm telling you, fruit is abundant. But the process of obedience, I have not found to be an easy thing. You know, and I've heard people say, well, Christianity is for cowards, you know, I don't need a crutch. Well, I want to tell you something today. If you think Christianity is a crutch, you are sadly mistaken. Because the God of Christianity literally says, hey, I've called you to do something. It's kind of superhuman, beyond your ability. But good news is I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And he is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's going to enable you to do things you could never even dream of doing. And he gives us the Holy Spirit and says, now, go ahead and walk. Lord, I'm afraid, like I've never done this before. I don't even think I can. No, my grace is sufficient. Step out. I know it seems impossible, but you could do it. This is the kind of God we serve. He is not a crutch. He is one who calls the coward to become courageous. He's the one that speaks to a human and says, hey, I'm going to call you to be superhuman. You ready? Now act like it. Jump out like you know it. Lord, but don't worry. I've given you the Holy Spirit. He's real, and he's going to show himself mighty in your behalf. Go on, do it. Oh, okay, here we go. And you start to walk on water, and you're like, whoa, I'm really doing it. And you're like, wow, look at me, crash. And we learn the great lesson of never take your eyes off Jesus. Because we're never the superhuman ones. We're the ones who are empowered to be superhuman. Okay, this trust that I'm talking about is evidenced in decisions to choose Jesus over earthly money, fame, pleasure, power, prestige, even life itself. Not out of mere duty, but out of desire. Think about this now. I mean, do you think that some of the martyrs' testimonies, because, you know, a lot of people put family first. And they say it's God, family, church, or ministry. But really, how can you put God over something that he is, you know, his family, we're his body. And so this dichotomy where you say, you know, well, I God and then family. Well, no, I'd say it's God, 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 God. Now, I understand some people put ministry above their families and their families get hurt. But my honest opinion isn't that it's an issue of this value system of God and family. It's an issue system of you not being able to hear God properly to be able to see obedience in every situation. Because you like to compartmentalize things and say, well, here's my God box, here's my family box, here's my church box. And for some reason, you can't see how God could just speak to you and lead you and guide you that all these things would be taken care of. And I'm for that. There's a reason. There's a lot of people who have been hurt because people don't listen to God. And they live a life out of balance and they don't obey him because they've never obeyed him. They use God as a justification for doing what they want to do instead of taking responsibility. They want to do something exciting and adventurous instead of listening to that quiet, still, small voice that says, faithfulness in the small things, faithfulness in the mundane things. Love your wife. Take care of your children. Follow me, obey me. You following me? So when people start talking about that, I instantly start thinking of the situations like a life that's a husband or father that's with his family in Indonesia. And they look at him and say, deny Christ or I'm going to kill your family. Well, I wouldn't say that's God speaking or anything. I'd say in general that's your faith in God, but that's kind of enters into ministry, right? This is your ministry, like you're witnessing, you're standing up for what you believe. And so is it right for the father to say, I won't deny Jesus? And the children and the wife saying, honey, don't deny Jesus. They could kill me, but don't deny Jesus. This stuff really happens today, not like 100 years ago. And the man has to sit there and say, I won't deny my faith, and then watch his wife raped or a child killed. It comes down to, folks, God. It comes down to what is God saying to your heart? Because you're going to have to stand before him one day and give account for your actions. And what will you gain if you've lost your soul? And somehow we've just turned this American Christianity into this like little concoction of what we want in life. Oh, yeah, and I go to church, and I feel a little warm and fuzzy inside, and yeah, it's a good thing. Everyone should kind of go to church and get a little religion. That kind of sense of feeling, that mentality isn't biblical gospel. The gospel is about relationship with God that becomes supreme, and it begins to inform the way you live on a daily basis. Where you don't listen to someone tell you what you should do. You turn to the truth, the word of God, the scripture. And you let the Holy Spirit who lives in you begin to speak to your heart. And you begin to take action and steps of change and growth. To where you live in a way that's powerful. You know, there's a reason. I don't know how I got on this martyrdom thing. But like, you know, when they were being tortured, filleted. This is history. Tortured and filleted in giant frying pans in the early church. There was some very sick rulers who said, deny your faith or we will fry you alive like a piece of bacon. And this is true. This is history. The power of God demonstrated so powerfully in the lives of those being fried like bacon, who would be being fried and singing hymns to the Lord. It was so powerful that the people who weren't even followers of Christ lined up in line, several, to be martyred because they wanted to experience the glory of what they were witnessing through these people losing their lives for Christ's sake. That had to be pretty, because I don't know about you. If I didn't have convictions in Christ, I would not be in line to be fried on a frying pan. I don't care what powerful thing I saw. I would not be like, oh, I want to experience that. Sizzle, sizzle. No, thank you. It would, but the point is that there was something so powerful, so compelling of a demonstration that it caused people who didn't even know Jesus to say, that is a glorious thing. You've heard of different testimonies, accounts of people being burned at the stake and singing hymns to the Lord. That's not human. Human is crying out as though you were dying because you're being burnt. This life is a supernatural life. It's a real God who wants to come and intervene and become part of who you are and demonstrate his goodness that causes the world to actually desire him. Not just like live like everybody else. He's put you on this earth to move in your life so that it would gain attention and glory and fame for his name. And people would say, I want to know God. That is your purpose on earth. For God to move through your life, that even if all hell is breaking loose, you have peace because you have trust in your heart. You know, the evidence of this kind of trust I talk about is hope that produces joy in spite of circumstances. Trust is an active spiritual force that runs deep in our hearts and affects everything in our life. However, it's like many things in life, the more we struggle to get it, the further we find ourselves from it. Isn't that true? Matthew 16, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If he tries to save his life, he'll lose it all. You know, in swimming, I used to learn that because it seemed like in sports, if anyone's played sports, you know that what happens when you try too hard, what happens? You fail. You don't play naturally. Like, you know, you try to swing the bat too hard, you don't hit well. You try to, like, push and pressure and say, you know, you perform best when you are confident, peaceful, and you go for it. And it's the same thing with trust in God. Like, so you might ask, how do you cultivate trust? I have a few pointers here. It's not a formula because it's a relationship, right? So if I said, well, here's your 3 points to a successful marriage. Okay, they'd get you somewhere. Like, you know, you could use them as guidelines, but it's not like it would guarantee a successful marriage. Why? Because it takes two to tango. And you might do everything right and the other person might not. And you're not going to do everything right because you're not perfect. So you're in a dilemma. It's an art. Relationship is an art. It's giving and taking and learning and growing. So here's my 3-step prescription for this thing. Growing in trust. Or I'll say 4. 1 is start a relationship with Jesus. You can't truly trust until Jesus comes and begins to heal your heart. He's not a religion or a set of rules. He's not a personal or a private thing only, but he's a shared reality with the church, God's family. He's alive and as real as the person next to you. He has personality. He has likes and dislikes. He has character. He has a story. You know, his heart's grieved. Can you imagine what it would be like to see all the poverty and all the pain across the world at the same time? Every hidden captive child that's being trafficked. Every one that's been abused, and he sees it all at the same time. Can you imagine the weight of compassion in his heart? Yet he sees all the good things. He's alive. He sees you, and He doesn't see you like another person sees you. He sees you as you really are. He sees right through every facade and every confession. He sees your heart in its raw, naked state. Now, that's scary. But in a sense, it's also reassuring. We don't have to come up with a special prayer when we come to Jesus. We can just say, Lord, you see me for who I am. Every bit of who I am. The good, the bad, the ugly. So I don't even have to try to articulate to you like I would another person. I could just say, see my heart, Lord. And then just begin to ask him for help in time of need. The second part is lay down your life at the cross. You know, it's one thing to say, Jesus, come into my life. But if you're not willing to give him first place, it's a premature prayer. Part of the whole Christian experience is, Lord, I give you my life. I lay it down at the cross. And I'm telling you folks, there ain't room for the two of you. There's something really spectacular, though, that happens, because this whole process of giving him supremacy, you know, I remember in the early years, I would say, okay, yes, Lord, come in. But in the back of my mind, I'd never say it, but I'd say everywhere but in this relationship. Anyone been there? You're like, yes, Lord, come. Not that part. Or some area that you know deep inside before you even ask him to come in that he wants that area. And you're like, oh, anything but that. I remember I was in this Episcopalian church growing up, and it was full of the Holy Spirit. They had a full band and everything and operated richly in the gifts of the Spirit. So, like, people were healed of cancer, all kinds of incredible things, and I got to witness it. I got to sit in the front row and just watch people get touched by God, people that I knew, not strangers. And I was always amazed that God is real. He's alive. He actually intervenes in people's situations. Wow. And I remember one time, you know, it was right at the change of my life. Some of you know this story, but I thought I fell in love, and I had just met Jesus, though. And this prom date was asking me to get a room, hotel room, after the prom. And I was like, that would be fun. But I had this desire to really serve the Lord. And so I was in church during worship and in this Episcopalian church, and I was saying, oh God, I don't know what to do. I want to get a hotel room with this girl, but I don't know. I don't even understand it, but I just feel like there's this part of me that would suffer in my relationship with you. I don't fully understand this, but oh, I'm in such a quandary. And right then, the worship completely stopped. And one of the congregation members got up and said, the Lord is showing me right now there's someone in this room that is crying out for help from God, but you have your back jammed up against the door and won't let him in. And I went, that's me. I know it. My heart sunk. I mean, I knew it. It was like someone caught stealing cookies. And you were like, oh, the horror of it. Then the worship started up again, and, you know, I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to go talk to someone. So I won't get into the whole, all that ensued, but this is where I think some of you are at. You know, it's like, yeah, I want to trust God, but not this area. And you're crying out for God's help and his intervention, but you're not willing to let him in. That won't work. You have to lay down your life. And long story short, I did that. I came to a place of just saying, I'm going to trust you, Lord, because I don't want to lose what I have with you because I love you. There was a desire, a relationship that I had gotten with the Lord, even though it was the very beginning. So it's a process. He will give back your life that he created, but without the flaws of all the deviations from past hurts and stubbornness and offenses and bitterness. He's not out to take, steal your life. He's out to reclaim what he created and get rid of the imperfections and give it back. That's God's heart. He created you to be distinct. He doesn't want to strip you of your distinction that he created. It doesn't even make sense, right? Why would God create you distinctly and then strip that away from you, take it from you? No, he made us all different. All of us unique in our personalities, our idiosyncrasies, you know, to cause people to just wonder how great God is. Three is start listening. How do you cultivate trust? Start listening. One of the keys, listening especially to our own hearts, listening to others, listening to the wisdom from those who have gone before you, listening to the rest of creation. You think it's funny, but the birds, the rivers, the trees, walking in the forest and just praying and saying, God, speak to me. The heavens declare the glory of God. Will you allow him to speak to you, to still your heart, to bring direction? You know, and I was fascinated by this even in my early years. And I remember going to this older couple and saying, I don't know how to hear God. How do I do this? And they were so wise. And they said, well, start by taking a notebook with you. If you were going to go and listen to a teacher or someone else at school, what would you do? I said, well, I'd get ready with a pen and paper and take notes. They said, well, good. Go to the place that you pray and just sit there. And as you pray and read the Bible, and some things come to mind, write it down. And so I began that process, started to journal and write down what God had, I felt like he spoke to me. And some of it was not God, some of it was. Sometimes I'd be at BU in the back bay, living on South Campus, and I was praying, and I felt like the Lord said, go down to the T station right now. I want you to share Jesus with someone. Well, there's no way to really find out if it's God or not unless you do it, right? So this whole trial and error thing, I decided, okay, every time the Lord speaks, I'm going to, if humanly possible, I'm going to go. So I went down and I waited at the T, and I'm like, well, if no one shows up, that must not have been the Lord, or maybe he's just testing me to see if I'd obey him. But I did, and I'd sit there and wait. Someone showed up, I'd go home and journal and say, wow, God spoke to me. And then you get to know his voice. His sheep hear his voice. This is real. Like, you don't have to just go through this rote routine. You can really have a dynamic relationship with God. It just takes some time. And scripture is essential. You can't just sit around and hear from God and make up your own religion. The word of God, it frames your relationship with him. It speaks of his nature, who he is, how he operates, what he expects. And then finally, be a doer. James 1 said, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So if you're here today and you want this trust cultivated, invite Jesus in. Lay down your life. Give it to him. Start listening. Listen to all kinds. Any way you can listen, just shut the mouth and listen. And then be a doer. Take what you hear and act on it and do the word and let this trust be cultivated in your heart. Some of you know the Lord. You've laid down your life. And you've tried to listen, but he's not speaking. Then you know what you do? you wait on the Lord and let him develop trust in your heart. You're in a perfect opportunity. Well, it doesn't seem like it. Well, you are. Because you have to develop those muscles of trust when you don't hear and you don't have direction to stay steadfast and faithful and set your heart to trust that he is able to speak to you when he needs to speak to you. And you can remain steadfast and allow him to just build you up, that he is good and he knows how to reach even the worst hard-headed person. Just trust him. Come on, let's take some time here. If you're here and God's really just speaking to you, respond to him. If you don't know Jesus, you've never come to a place where you've invited him in and given him your heart. Today is the day to do that. He loves you. Will you surrender to him? Will you let him begin to cultivate this trust that's the foundation of spirituality today? Come on, let's respond to him right out of your heart. No special prayers, just your heart to God.